Take our Bibles tonight and go to the book of Philemon. Book of Philemon. We'll continue our series through this little book of just 25 verses. Most of you by now know the basic plot, the storyline of Philemon. Paul had met Philemon somewhere in his missionary travels. I just personally think most likely it is in the place of Ephesus. Paul had met Philemon. If it wasn't Ephesus, it was just somewhere else as he was traveling and preaching the gospel. And during that time of them meeting each other, getting to know each other, Paul would be instrumental in leading Philemon to Christ. In the years that would follow, Paul would continue traveling on his missionary journeys, while Philemon would move to Colossae, either to help Epaphras start that church or shortly thereafter in strengthening that church. We do know from the book of Philemon that the church there at Colossae at this point met in Philemon's home, in his house. And so Philemon's there in the city of Colossae. Paul would continue to travel, follow God's leading, all the way to Jerusalem, where he would be arrested and eventually sent over a period of time, close to 2 years, I believe, if I'm remembering correctly, appealing his case all the way to Caesar in Rome. And now he is in Rome. And somehow, some way, and I kind of chuckle about this, is the most juicy detail of the story, God doesn't tell us. Nowhere is there any reference to the question of how in the world did Onesimus get connected with Paul in Rome. All right, we would all love to know that story, that it's saved for heaven. All right, so if you get to heaven, you can hear the rest of the story. How God did that, I don't know. Somehow, some way, did Onesimus seek Paul out? Did they bump into each other? How did that happen? But God knows the details, and God was in charge of the details of bringing and crossing those paths together because he was at work in Onesimus' life. Onesimus had run away from his master, Philemon. And now, because of the work that Christ did through the Apostle Paul in bringing him to salvation, now he needed to return and make things right. And Paul, in order to help in this process, said to Onesimus, you need to return, you need to make things right, but I'm going to write a letter on your behalf. I'm going to pen this epistle to Philemon and make the request that Philemon would receive you and forgive you. The request begins in verse 8, and we've covered a couple of these verses, but we'll read it again tonight. Verse 8, Paul says, wherefore, though I be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent. Thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Father, would you help us tonight as we look at your word? Lord, guide and direct everything that's said and done. Guide and direct our very thoughts tonight, that you would lead us each individually to the reason why you have preserved this account for us. You've preserved these verses. Lead us to the place where we see the intersection of our lives with your truth, that we might leave here changed and different because we came in contact with the living Word of God, the truth that you have given to us. Bless this time. Help me, dear Lord, to say what you want me to say this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As I was reading this passage over and over again, of course, we left off in verse number 16 last week. And so picking up in verse 17, reading down the next paragraph is from verse 17 through verse 20. And just, this is one of those, the difficulty of expository preaching, but also the great reward. Because you come to a passage and you have no agenda, really. And really, this beginning of this week, it was, Lord, what do you want to do with this? I have no idea where you want to go. And as I was reading middle of the week through this a couple of times, there was one single thought that really stood out to me. It was remarkable to see the deep desire of Paul for the relationship between Onesimus and Philemon to be restored, brought back to what it used to be as they were a master and a servant, but then also renewed in a new way beyond just this working relationship, but now a spiritual relationship that they both know the Lord and love the Lord and are pursuing after him. And I was just struck, man, Paul he's emotionally invested in this relationship being restored. And you know what? I thought, you know what? That's different so many times from how we often act. How many times are we willing to damage or destroy a relationship? Sometimes our own relationship, but sometimes relationships between other people for the sole purpose of benefiting ourselves. I mean, isn't that what gossip is? We demean someone else in the eyes of that other person for the sole purpose of making us look good or making us feel good. That's what gossip is. We're willing to mortgage that relationship. We're willing to put that relationship at risk between those two people because of how it benefits us. This is how we as humans operate. But that's the exact opposite sense that we get from Paul in these couple of verses. And you see the title there, The Value of Relationships. Paul is putting a high value on this relationship between Onesimus and Philemon. And I believe that's because Paul is demonstrating what it is, what it means to be a peacemaker. Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 9? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And the idea of a peacemaker, it literally means a lover of peace. Someone who values relationships that are not strained, that are not at odds, but are all that they ought to be. And since Paul is writing this personal letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this is evidence of how much God wanted this relationship to be restored. How important are relationships and the restoration of broken relationships? How important are they in the eyes of God? We'll ponder that thought for a moment tonight. This might answer it, this question. How much was God willing to invest to restore our relationship with him? It cost Jesus, his son, his very life. So as we go through this passage, we see Paul valuing the relationship between Onesimus and Philemon. He communicates very, very clearly that this is important. This is important to me. And of course, then important to God as well. And so we see Paul valuing this relationship and the restored relationship in three different ways in this paragraph. First of all, we see how Paul values relationships in his request to receive. In verse 17, he simply says, "If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself." And he jumps right in with a reminder of partnership. He says, "If you count me, if you hold me, if you view me as a partner, if you view me as a companion, as a fellow participant, if you view me in this way, then I have this request." Paul's reminding Philemon We're partners. And he says that in verse number one. He calls Philemon our fellow laborer. It's another way of saying we're partners. We're on the same team. Now, this is important that we get this right, and I think this is very significant. Whose team are they on? Is Paul saying, I'm on your team? Is he saying, you're on my team? Or is he saying, we are on God's team? There is a big difference. Because if we're on God's team, we share the same ultimate goal. And I think that's what Paul is saying. If you count me as a partner, I'm not trying to push a selfish motive here. I have no agenda except for the agenda of God. What does God want in this situation? And in conflict and tension, especially with fellow believers, we should ask the question, what is God's agenda here? What does God want? And we need to be very careful to adopt that agenda and not our own agenda. At the very least, adopting God's agenda will do what we heard about this morning. It's the great commandment. We love God and we love others. Adopting God's agenda means that we both have a love for God and for whoever it is that there's a relationship conflict with. That's part of God's agenda. But as long as we are trying to work our own agenda, what do I want? If we're trying to manipulate things so that it comes out the way we want, don't be surprised if there's problems, or as James says, wars and fightings among you that come of your own lusts, of your own agenda, of you playing on your team instead of being on God's team and choosing to align yourself with what God wants. It's a good question to ask in our relationships. What does God want from this relationship? So he reminds Philemon, we're partners together. We're on the same team. We're on his team. So he says, if you count me as a partner, receive him, receive Onesimus as myself. There's a reminder of reception. Now, he's already made this request. It's a repetition of verse number 12 where he says, I've sent him, thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels. It's a repetition. It's a reminder of, this is how I want you to receive Onesimus. I want you to welcome him. I want you to accept with friendliness. That's the idea of receiving. And I want you to receive him as you would receive me. In other words, give Onesimus the same reception that you would give to me. Or think about it in this light, the same reception that I, Paul, deserve to receive. Ponder this for a second. How do you feel when someone else receives the same or it gets treated in a way that you think you deserve to be treated? Well, they don't treat me that way. They don't appreciate me that way. They don't go out of their way to show that they love me in that way. We often respond with envy and jealousy when someone else receives the treatment that we think we deserve. Hey, wait a minute, I deserve that. There's no jealousy from Paul. Amen. I'm giving up my reception. I don't need a reception. Give Onesimus the reception that you would have given me. That I have, in a sense, I don't think Paul is tooting his own horn or trying to manipulate, twist Philemon's arm. But he's saying, give him the reception that I have earned with my labor and my work on your behalf in your life. Give him what I've earned. Give him what is rightfully mine. Yep. No jealousy from the Apostle Paul. Paul was willing to sacrifice his own reception. Why? Because, again, he valued relationships. And this was this thought that just kept coming up. And honestly, I'm still sort of working it out in my mind what this means. Paul valued this relationship. So we see his value in the request to receive. We also see how much he valued this relationship in his offer to repay. And you see that in verse number 18 and 19. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. there's an offer to repay. Now, this offer is not just a glossing over of the situation that's taking place here. There is an acknowledgement from the Apostle Paul. He says, if he has wronged you, or if he oweth thee aught. So we're not glossing over the relationship problems that exist here. Notice, Paul acknowledges Philemon's wrong. The wrong that he had endured. The wrong that he had experienced. And that word wronged is very interesting. Of course, it means to be damaged in some sort of way by someone else. To be harmed. It means to be legally violated. Be treated in a way that's actually against the law of the land. It means to receive an injustice due to the wickedness of someone else. We don't like experiencing wrongs. But I don't need to tell you that wrongs come right along with relationships with sinners. If we're going to have relationships, we're going to experience wrongs. We're going to be damaged. We're going to be harmed. We're going to be violated. We're going to experience injustice because of someone else's sinfulness and wickedness. It's part and parcel of relationships. What's also interesting is this word is a very common word. It's translated in a bunch of different ways. And some of these really bring to light some of these wrongs that we experience in relationships. This word is translated 10 times as the word hurt. Are there hurts that are involved in relationships? Do we not get hurt from time to time? One of those places is in the book of Revelation, chapter 9. And in that chapter, it's describing the demonic locusts that are unleashed upon this world. And they have the sting of a scorpion. And that sting is designed to hurt, same word, mankind. To hurt mankind for 5 months. And in relationships, do not some of those hurts sting in that way? And it's not just a temporary, discomfort or pain. It's something that lasts. It's a sting that kind of continues on. I thought about the sting of hurt that can easily develop into the seed of bitterness, into a root of bitterness. And as Hebrews tells us, that root springs up and defiles many. Hurts are the source of bitterness. If we don't deal with hurts in the right way, if we don't deal with these wrongs in the right way, we run the risk of allowing bitterness, the weed of bitterness, to take root in our heart, and it springs up, which I think is very descriptive, pops up out of nowhere. Well, there's a source there, but when we're least expecting it, boom, there it is, and it begins to defile not only ourselves, but it defiles many. If we don't deal with the wrongs and the hurts properly, Philemon was hurt. He was wronged. That word is also translated injured. To be injured, to be wounded. It's also translated twice as someone acting unjust. It's not right. It's not fair that they treat me that way. And you know what? Paul's not saying, he's just saying, just ignore it. Just pretend it didn't happen. You know, it's no big deal what he did. No, he's acknowledging, you were hurt, Philemon. You were injured. You were treated unjustly. Let's put it out on the table. This is the reality of relationships. But just because there is hurt that's there, just because you've been wronged in some sort of way, does not mean that the relationship is beyond hope and beyond repair. Especially when you add Christ to the situation. When you add Christ as both your Savior and His Savior, that changes an awful lot. And now there's hope. There's hope for that relationship. So Paul acknowledges Philemon's wrong. He also acknowledges Philemon's debt. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught. Idea of owing something, to be under an obligation, to make a payment, to be a debtor. And there's two possibilities what this could mean. One possibility is that Onesimus was actually an indentured servant. He had indentured debts that he was paying by his service to Philemon. And now Paul was asking him to receive Philemon as a brother on the faith that he would continue to repay that. And of course, that's, you know, a big ask, a tall ask from someone who's violated that trust and that faith. Or it could be, as many believe, that Onesimus, in running away from his master, had stolen from him, had taken that which didn't belong to him. Whatever it is, Paul's saying, hey, I'm acknowledging that there is a debt that's there. You were mistreated. You were stolen from. Put it out on the table. Acknowledge that this is real. This exists. And you know what? How often does the issue of money and debt and defrauding ruin relationships? And what's sad is that some of that defrauding, in this case, the defrauding came from a lost person. So that's kind of expected. But how sad is it when the defrauding comes from someone who claims to be a believer? This should not be the case, by the way. Just because you have, you know, have participated in that and you say, well, they should just forgive me. No, you should repay your debt.
Right.
You should make it right.
Right.
But money becomes the seed of relationship issues. When we're not willing to be a giver, when we're not willing to allow that other person who we think, you know, they have a whole lot more than I do, well, God has blessed them with that. Why don't you take up the issue with God? Why do you have a problem with them? Well, they should give to me. Well, maybe you should give to them. Oh, that's not right. Well, you know, you take it up with God. What does God want? All right? But the issue of money ought not to be what separates two brethren, two believers from each other. It ought not to be the case, but it often is. And we need to be careful in dealing with that. We need to be very cautious in how we handle things like money between each other and go above and beyond. Be above board in those things just to avoid offense so that relationships don't get damaged. And when they get damaged, it's because we don't value them. Right. We say, my bank account, my money is more important than my relationship with that individual.
Right.
God help us, because that's not right.
Yeah.
Paul says, Philemon, you've been hurt. There's a debt that really needs to be repaid. And I'm going to give you now, this is from the Apostle Paul, I'll give you a way to look at it. And we see that he brings up now his account. He says, if he has wronged you or oweth you anything, put that on mine account. Put that on mine account. What a statement that is. And we're not going to exhaust that in one message. We're going to come back to that statement, I think, at some point. But from Philemon's perspective, what was Paul saying? Paul's literally saying, take your hurts, take your injuries, take your wrongs that came from, as a result of the sin of Onesimus, take those things and put them on me. In other words, kind of, take out what Onesimus did to you on me. I mean, that's literally what he is saying. Take it out on me. And you might be thinking to yourself, boy, it must be nice to have a friend like Paul who could repay me for, you know, the wrongs that I've suffered. Wouldn't that be nice to have a friend, you know, when, you know, so-and-so, you kind of gave them a loan because they were, you know, going through a difficult time and they said, oh, I'll repay you, I promise, and they never do. And you go to that friend and say, so-and-so hasn't paid. Can you, you know, make up the difference? Wouldn't that be nice to have a friend who you could take your wrongs, you could take your injuries, you could take your hurts, and you could be repaid for the things that you've suffered? But I'm going to tell you tonight, you actually do have a friend. You do have a God, as a believer, who has offered to take your hurts, who has offered to take your wrongs, who has offered to take your injuries upon himself, who does say to you, cast your care on me because I care for you. We have a friend that when we have relationship struggles, especially with other believers, where we can say, God, I give that person to you. They belong to you. I'm leaving that situation in your hands and I'm refusing to exact repayment for what I've suffered. I'm giving up my right for vengeance. And didn't Jesus do this? Isn't he our pattern? I love 1 Peter 2, verse 23. The richness of this verse, describing what Jesus suffered on the cross, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. Think of what it means to be reviled. That's verbal abuse. Jesus was verbally abused on the cross. He was mistreated with words. And you know what? We think about reviling. Where does reviling come from? Other people. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Where does suffering come from that causes us to return with a threat? Comes from people. When he suffered, Jesus threatened not. How in the world was he able to do this? He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. In other words, he took the hurts, he took the reviling, he took the suffering, and he gave it, committed it, the hurts that he had experienced, he committed it to his Father, to God the Father, who judges righteously. He literally turned those individuals, he turned the hurts over to God and said, you take them, I am refusing to act upon them. And what an example that is for us. If Jesus hadn't done this, we would not experience salvation. We would be lost. He is our pattern. And believer tonight, God does not want you to be emotionally enslaved to someone who has hurt you. The idea of being emotionally enslaved is the idea that you, because you have not released those hurts, because you've not given them over to God, now your emotional well-being is tied to what's going on in that person's life. And when they suffer, you say, ha, God's getting it. God's getting revenge. He's repaying. I knew that was going to happen. I saw it a million miles away. But if that person succeeds, now we're upset. Well, this isn't fair. I mean, I know what that person did to me. I know how they mistreated me, and God seems to be blessing. What's up with that? We're emotionally enslaved to that individual. And I honestly believe that we stand then in the way of God dealing with that individual. Because we're like, you know, God, I got this. I'm going to really make sure they know that they were wrong. And God says, okay, you got it. There you go, big boy, you handle it. This is why I'm not God, because I get very sarcastic, all right? God's not that way. But he says, you handle it. Go right ahead. I'll sit back and watch. We'll see how it goes. And when we finally say, you know what? I'm going to give that person to you, God. I'm going to get out of the way. Get out of the way. Let you deal with them. And guess what? Now I'm not emotionally enslaved to them. I'm not tied to their well-being because I've given them over to God. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. That's what Paul is asking Philemon to do. Give Onesimus, give those wrongs that he has done, give them over to me. Because God wants us to be free. And he doesn't want that bitterness to ruin our relationship. Amen. That's from Philemon's perspective, this idea of put that on mine account. But think about it from Paul's perspective now. Paul says, I will, and he reiterates it in verse 19, I will repay it. Paul was willing to sacrifice his own financial well-being, his own finances, because of how much he valued the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus. This is what just got my attention. Like, wow, that's amazing. If it means the restoration of this relationship, then Paul's saying, I will take the loss. I'll take the L on this one. If it means that that relationship is restored, I'll bear the cost. Is that fair? Is it? No. It's not fair. But I'm reminded of what Paul said back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 when he was dealing with the subject of believers taking each other to court. And he makes this statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7. And some of these phrases ring. I mean, they're difficult to take, especially when they affect us directly. He says, now therefore there is utterly a fault among you because ye go to law with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? And I think those are rhetorical questions that Paul is asking. Like, you need to think about this. Why are you not doing this? As believers, I can't even understand why this is not happening. How can you not take a wrong? Paul is willing to take the wrong. He's willing to pay the price. He's willing to take the loss so that two people can be brought back into a right relationship. In our own relationship, in our own conflicts, why are we not willing to take the loss? Did Jesus not take a loss for us in order to be restored to us? Is it fair that he took the price of our sin and we got off scot-free? Is that fair? Of course not. But he's our example. And maybe Paul was thinking about those words. Why don't you rather take the wrong? Why don't you suffer and allow yourself to be defrauded for the good of someone else? We'll do that if we value relationships. We won't if we don't value relationships. Paul's acknowledgement of the wrong, his offer of his account, he also mentions in verse 19, he makes a reference to his effort. He says, I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. And that's an interesting phrase. I've written it with mine own hand. It seems as though, from what is said here, that Paul took the time and the effort to pen this letter with his own hand. And you say, well, what's significant about that? Why would he even bring this up? Well, if you read some of the epistles, you understand, you realize that most of the letters that Paul wrote were actually dictated, that he spoke them and someone wrote it down. We actually know one of those people, Romans chapter 16, verse 22, a man named Tertius, who we don't know anything about other than the fact that he wrote the book of Romans. So if you really want to win some Bible trivia, or you want to, you know, get somebody with that, you say, who wrote the book of Romans? And they're going to say, well, Paul. Like, no, Tertius did. Okay, we don't have to define what the word wrote means, all right? Paul dictated it, but Tertius wrote it down. And it seems to be there was some sort of difficulty that Paul had in doing this, that this was a struggle for him. Some believe that is because of eyesight issues. We really don't know, specifically what the issue was, but we do know somehow it was difficult for him. And Paul says, this is so important to me. I value this so much. I'm committed to writing a personal letter as much as I am repaying the debt that might stand in the way of this relationship. He was willing to put some effort into it. Again, bringing to light the value that he placed in relationships. Paul's effort. And then at the end of verse 19, he mentions his investment. He says, albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. What does that mean? Well, I believe it is, and most people who come to this passage and reading it, they believe it refers directly to the fact that Paul won Philemon to Christ. And that seems to be the most logical explanation. And a consistent explanation based on Paul's previous history. What does he mean when, or what is he talking about when he says, you owe unto me your own self? What does that mean? I think Paul's investment in Philemon was similar to Paul's investment in the Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear to us. I think that's probably a good description of how Paul felt about Philemon when he was trying to reach him with the gospel and disciple him after he got saved. How dear Philemon was to him. And he was willing to impart his very soul to that individual because he loved him so much. I think this is a good picture of the investment that Paul made in Philemon's life. And get this now, because this is very powerful. Paul had the opportunity to write this letter to influence Philemon because he had invested in Philemon. Paul had built relationship capital with Philemon by giving himself and evangelizing him and discipling him. He had made that deposit. And what an important lesson when it comes to relationships. Before we can influence, we must first invest. Amen. There's been a lot of people through the years who have said, boy, they see the young people and they say, wow, we see the potential there. Wow, it must be great to work with young people. I really want to influence them. I really want to be a positive impact on their lives and see them go on to serve the Lord. And you know what? That's a great opportunity. It really is. And it's an exciting ministry to be involved in. But I've seen so many have that desire to influence. And then it came down to, well, are you willing to invest? See, invest is a net negative. It takes something out of you. Now, hopefully you do it in faith to receive a greater reward later on. You see a spiritual impact, but you're not guaranteed a return on an investment. Sometimes you might lose your shirt on an investment. And oh, it's great to be involved in the influence. Wow, they're really succeeding, and maybe we can even say, not in a prideful way, but because of my influence, look at what they're doing for the Lord. And that's very rewarding, and that's what God designed us to do. But it starts first with investing. Paul could influence Philemon because he invested in Philemon. And does this not reinforce the value of relationships? Because it's through relationships that we have the ability to influence others for the cause of Christ. You can't cut yourself off from relationships in the body where God has placed you and expect to have an influence. It's not going to happen. You can't say, well, I just expect them to come to me. They should, I've got lots of advice to give if they would just bang down my door and ask. I got lots of wisdom to share. Probably not going to work unless you make the choice to invest. Investment first, influence second. And of course, this is the value of relationships, coming back around to this constant theme that we see. One more thing, we see Paul's investment, the value of this relationship between Philemon and Onesimus. We see it, lastly, in verse 20, a plea for refreshment. A plea for refreshment. In verse 20, he says, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. He said, let me have joy. Let me have joy. Philemon, your reception, your forgiveness of Onesimus, If you do that, it will bring great joy to my life. Why? Because this relationship was important to Paul. And I thought, you know, a refusal to forgive on Philemon's part doesn't just hurt Philemon. It hurts Philemon and it hurts Onesimus and it hurts Paul. You know, our refusal to forgive doesn't just hurt us, but it hurts those we love around us. Boy, isn't that true. And he said, Philemon, you have a choice. You ever see that word let? All right, there's a choice. Let me have joy. You have a purposeful choice that you need to make, Philemon, whether or not you're going to receive and forgive. I know it's difficult. We've seen that. We've acknowledged there's some water underneath that bridge. There's some wrongs that are there. But if you choose to forgive, there'll be a positive impact on me. You can minister to me by choosing to do the right thing. And oftentimes in a body, we can minister to each other even unintentionally by just doing what's right. We may never even have an inkling of the influence that has on the rest of the body by us choosing to be faithful and do what's right. He says, let me have joy. And he says, refresh my bowels. Interesting phrase. He uses that word bowels a couple of times in this book. We've touched on it already. But he says, refresh. The idea of refreshing is to give rest. Refresh my bowels, the center of my emotion, the deepest place of feeling. You see, Paul had become emotionally invested in this relationship being restored. That's how much he cared. And Philemon had the ability to give the aged imprisoned apostle rest and relief by his response. Now you'll notice, he says, let me have joy of thee. What's the next phrase? In the Lord. And then he says, refresh my bowels in the Lord. Both of these pleas are in the Lord. This was not some, I don't think Paul was saying this in a manipulative sort of fashion or in a begging sort of fashion. He wasn't just saying, Philemon, do right by me because of all I've done for you. I earn it. I deserve it. No, he's not saying, do right by me, Philemon, or you owe me, Philemon. But he's rather saying, do right by the Lord. And that's backed up by what he says in verse number 8. We looked at that. We studied that verse. How he had the right to tell him what to do because it was appropriate. It was right. But this wasn't personally motivated. What he was saying was, do right by the Lord. And because of your doing what's right, you're going to give me rest and give me joy. That is how emotionally invested he was in this relationship being restored. Can I ask you a question tonight? Are you emotionally invested in seeing others follow Christ? Does it have this kind of impact on you to see people do what's right? And of course, you know, you've seen that triangle through the years as two people do what's right. They're drawn together. As they move towards the Lord, they're drawn together in a right relationship. Are you emotionally invested in that? Now, there's a deep emotional cost to that. Because being invested means you've put yourself out there. You've spent. You might even feel spent because of it. And you know what? People are not going to just automatically do right just because you gave them the time of day. There'll be some that'll take your investment and they'll despise it. They'll walk right over it to get to their sin. And you know what? It hurts. Some people they've made the choice, I'm going to invest and this is going to be great. I'm going to influence them for Christ. And the first time they get walked over, they say, I'm done. I can't do this. I mean, look, I tried and it failed. Well, that's what happens with investing sometimes. Sometimes you don't get a return. That's why you diversify your assets, right? You diversify your investments. You say, okay, I'm going to invest here, I'm going to invest here, I'm going to invest here, and I'm going to leave the results with God. He'll bring the increase. Are relationships important to you? Are they important enough to you to sacrifice yourself? Sacrifice your desires? To sacrifice your comforts? for that relationship? Tonight, are there any hurts, wrongs that you need to put on the account of your friend, the Lord Jesus Christ? Are there any people that you need to make a choice to turn over to the Lord? To separate yourself, to get emotionally free of that individual, and let God deal with them. And allow that relationship, that extra strain, to be removed. And see what God does in bringing that back together. And then lastly, are you busy investing in people? Giving of yourself in serving others. Giving of yourself in serving through the body that He's placed you in. Are you busy investing in people so that you can influence them? That really is part of the purpose of a body, so that we can influence each other, and we don't influence each other unless we invest in each other. Unless we make the choice that when I come to church, it's not just about me getting something from the sermon. It's not just about me getting, you know, a nice encouragement and feeling good about myself and walking out the door. No, I came because I want to invest in other people and see what God does with that investment. Are you busy investing in people so that you can influence them for Christ? This is the value of relationships. And I believe that's part of the reason why this relationship was so important to Paul. And may God help us to value relationships in our own lives so that He can use us to accomplish His will. And we're going to need His help in order to do so. Let's close with the word of prayer.